Breaking for our classes. Just want to remember Brother Jasper. His 30-year-old sister passed away early this week, I guess Monday, and they'll have a service for her on Saturday. And we just need to remember Jasper and his mom and that family and pray God's strength and blessing on that house. What good church with Brother Bass on Sunday morning, Sunday night. What a rich word in the house. And then great fellowship on Monday. We appreciate all the kitchen staff and those that spent most of the weekend preparing for that and getting it in place and setting it up and tearing it down. And we'll properly celebrate that on Sunday. But can't go by without mentioning that. Great time of fellowship and helped so much for the church to assimilate, for new ones to come in, and it's a great memory builder for our children, and it's just a great enterprise, great strengthening for the church family, and so we appreciate all of those that made that possible, made that available to us. So tonight we're going to move back into our course of study of the Old Testament. We're making our way through. We're in Leviticus, and tonight we're going to be reading in chapter 19. And we're just making our way through. We have a couple of visitors coming in June, and Brother Stephen will be preaching probably next Sunday night. So we'll have a few interruptions. But other than those interruptions, we'll stay the course and make our way inexorably through the Word of God. We might make it before the Lord comes, but I wouldn't bet on it. So, what a great day, huh, to be alive in the kingdom of God. Prophecy coming to pass everywhere, and the world is just getting stranger and crazier, and that makes for revival. When people are satisfied and very religious, it's a little more difficult to reach them. Right. But when they're all strung out and gone off the deep end, they tend to be open to the things of God. So we're casting the net, and he says you're going to catch all kinds of fish. Amen. So we're expecting all kinds of fish to come into the house. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, You shall be holy. Yeah, if you're going to be God's people, you got to be holy, and you got to figure out what that means. Now, when I prayed through, I had no clue what that meant, because I didn't know, and I had never been taught. I might have had some inkling. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church all my life, but we never talked about holiness, and nobody really mentioned that, and surely didn't bring it down to the practical everyday, this is what it looks like. But we're kind of going to be talking about that tonight. So as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we lift you. We bless your name. Praise God. So holiness, as you get into the Word of God, you find and define terms by the way that the Word of God presents. And so holiness then is something we glean, the understanding of it is something we glean from people and places and things that are labeled or called holy in the scripture. And we find that people can be holy. Israel was holy. The church is called to be holy. And the holy ones, that's what it means when you say saints. The saints are the holy one, los santos. They are the holy ones. And the temple was holy, and the vessels in the temple were holy. And the ground where God met Moses at the burning bush, that was holy. And so from that, we infer some descriptions of holiness. Holiness is exclusively the property of God. It is something that is made exclusively and specifically according to the Word of God. Has to be made exactly like the Word of God says if it's going to be holy. And something that is set apart for God's exclusive use. It could be like the burning bush, something that wasn't holy 5 minutes ago, and now it is holy because God is there. And then God moves on, and I think it might have had a little spark of holy left in it. I don't know how long the residual is on that, but it probably didn't last long. It was just like all the other bushes. I don't know. At any rate, this is kind of a generalized definition of what holiness is. Holiness has to do with separation, but when we talk about it, it is a separation from the world. But if that's all it is, it's not the biblical holiness. It is literally separation unto God. And as you separate unto God, then you, by nature of that movement, leave the world. And so it is, in fact, separation from the world, but that's not the primary point. The primary point is you're moving toward God. And as you do, you leave the world behind. So it's a mindset, and it requires a reorientation. You have to get reoriented to the things of God. And so Romans chapter 12, a staple in this conversation, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, not a dying, but a living sacrifice. And this is going to make you holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so there is a component then of offering up your body a continual sacrifice to God. The proposition there is that your body is fallen. It is Adamic. It's of the earth, earthy, and it has a mind of its own. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is the enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And so your natural mind will always be speaking against faith, and always be speaking against the Word of God and cautioning you not to go too fast or too far or too deep into the things of God. And so you have to always be sacrificing those natural impulses and keeping yourself unto God and His institutions and His... And that makes you holy and acceptable to God. And those things are synonymous. Holy is acceptable to God. Unholy is not acceptable to God. Okay, so, and then he says it's your reasonable service. It's reasonable because we were on our way to hell, and anything we have to do to be right with God is reasonable.
Yeah.
You know, so in verse 2, a little enlargement of the idea, be not conformed to this world. So holy or holiness has to do with not conforming to the world around you, to the dominant culture, but rather conforming to the kingdom of God. So there is a culture in Birmingham, and there are pockets of other cultures that are part of the larger culture here, but there is a culture in the kingdom of God. Culture comes from theology, or lack of it. And so we take on the kingdom of God and we begin to learn the principles, and they reset our thinking and they replace our old thinking and our old ways. So there is a reorientation, and it's a process that we go through when we come to God. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed Your life will be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So changing your mind then transforms your life. Brother Bass was all up in the middle of our conversation Sunday, and he was talking about Paul's letter to Corinth and the fact that the strongholds are all right here, and they are knowledge and thoughts and imaginations. And if you would, I think the base of it is knowledge, what you consider to be true. That's your base of knowledge. Out of that comes your thought life, because you think about what you know. You don't think about what you don't know because you don't know it. So you can't think about it. And you can't imagine it because you don't know it. And so as you change your knowledge base, your thought life changes and your capacity for imagination changes. And you can begin to imagine all kinds of things, which won't keep up with God, but it'll get you in a better place than you were when you first came to God, because God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even think. You know, so he's way out there beyond. But as we take the principles and the Word of God, the things of God, and we inject them into our minds and we feed them into our hard drive, we change our knowledge base, consequently we change our thought life, and we change our capacity for imagination. It's a change coming to God and moving into the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you this. Grace meets us at the altar. And it doesn't matter what condition you come in, when you get the Holy Ghost and you get baptized in Jesus' name, you are rendered righteous right then. You might have smokes in your pocket and drugs in your car and drinks in your refrigerator, and you might be living with somebody that's not your wife or your husband. You may have all kinds of things that need to be changed, but grace comes to your life, and in an instant, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, all your sins are washed away, and you will never do enough stuff to get holy. Understand that. And that's the heartland of by grace are you saved and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is the heartland of that discussion. There are things that you have to do to be saved, but all the things you do, if God hadn't already done the heavy lifting, none of those things that you do would make a difference at all. And that's the nature of grace. So as we're talking about the process and as we're talking about the transformation, and it speaks of time and it speaks of movement and process. But you have to know that when you come to God, the first moment you're in the kingdom of God, you are His, you are His child, you are righteous, you are holy. Now there's a lot to learn and there's a lot to do. And you got to get rid of those smokes in your pocket, and you got to get that liquor out of your cabinet, and you've got to get the drugs out of your car, and you've got to figure out if you're going to marry that gal or if you're going to kick her out, one of the two. But you got to make some decisions about what's going to happen there, but you can't stay a fornicator and stay holy. That's right. Okay, so and as you move into it, it becomes a way of life. Well, you had a way of life, and all of your neighbors and your family members, they all have a way of life. It's their culture. But God coming to live in you and you coming into the kingdom of God changes your interior and changes your exterior. Changes your interior because God comes to live in you. Changes your exterior because you come to live in God. All right, so here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? How many of you know that your body is the temple of God? Yeah, and Paul was surprised that Corinth didn't know that. He said, what? Because they were still hung up in fornication and temple prostitution and getting involved with harlotry and all of that. And he was just scandalized by it because he was raised in the synagogue. He knew all this stuff from his childhood. He knew it. But these were Corinthians, and they were Hellenists, and they were pagans. And it was a common thing. Everybody went down to the temple for prostitution, and everybody was okay with infidelity. It wasn't even a word there. You know, and so everybody's doing those kinds of things. And he says, don't you know what? Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you can't take the temple of God and join it together with a harlot. So he says, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. For you are bought with a price. Holy belongs to God. Holy is exclusively the property of God. So you're not your own. When you come to God, you gave yourself to God. He bought you. And there's a number of ways you could look at that, but a very literal way is that you were on the auction block of sin, and he came into the marketplace and he bought you. He paid the price for you, and you had no wherewithal to pay the price yourself. You were completely broke of the stuff that was needed to buy you out of that auction house of sin. And then he took you out in the street and he turned you loose and said, do it, live it. But I won't compromise your will. So you're bought with a price. You belong to God, but only as you agree with God and accept the terms of God and bow the knee of your will. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so now the modern church world is all about what's happening on the inside, and nothing on the outside matters. And if you suggest anything in the way of behavior or lifestyle or adornment or dress or anything else, you're under the law and you're in bondage, and it's you've corrupted the idea of grace. But this is Heartland scripture here. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So you've got to get it right inside and outside. You've got to clean the inside of the cup and the outside of the cup. And it becomes a responsibility. Now, as we're moving into this conversation, holiness is something God gives you, but you can spoil it and you can corrupt it. In that first moment of time that God comes to visit with you, it blows your mind. Everything's fresh. Everything's new. But you can corrupt that experience, and you can corrupt the sweet Holy Ghost that is within you. And so the quality of your experience in God, the quality of the holiness of God in your life can be corrupted, not just by association, because God came to earth full of sinners, but he wasn't corrupted. He wasn't corruptible, but just being there, sitting with them, eating with them, touching them, in which he did all of those things, that won't corrupt holiness. So when you walk into a house full of meth heads and crack heads, or you walk into a house of pagans and people that don't even believe in God, and you're there to teach them a Bible study, you're not corrupted by what they are, because the corruption comes by fellowship. And by sharing in the things that they are and that they do that are not like God. So those are the things. Like when I'm teaching one of my first studies in Birmingham, the guy would, he's a good Catholic guy, he's very polite and very hospitable, always offer me a beer. And I would say, you know, water's going to be great tonight. Just water would be great. And he thought I just preferred the water, you know. And because you can't go at him about the beer, because we got miles to go before we get to the beer. And that's going to be a revelatory moment for a Catholic. And these Birmingham Catholics don't know anything about that. If they need to meet some from South Louisiana, where the Catholic Church throws several festivals a year and everybody gets drunk. The bishop gets drunk and the cardinal gets drunk and the priests get drunk. And I, as a young Baptist kid, thought the CYO, the Catholic Youth League organization, was the most wonderful thing in the world. Because they could dance and they could drink, and that was all the things I wanted to do. It's like, I want to be a Catholic. Anyway, he'd offer me a beer, but he didn't know. Now, if I had said, okay, well, eat what's set before you, and pop the top and we'd blow through a six pack, it'd be an interesting Bible study. But I would corrupt the holiness of God. So you do it by participation and by fellowship, not by association, because we have to go into the world. And so here's the here's the two sides of that. The scripture says clearly, come out of the world And then Jesus says, go into the world. And both of those things are true. And we simultaneously, we are continually coming out of the world and we are continually going into the world. We're coming out of their culture and out of what they love, and we're going into their world with the message that can redeem them and save them from their theology or lack of it or their culture. So here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why we don't go to NASCAR, and that's why we don't go to the juke joints, and that's why we don't go to all the other places where they gather. We don't go and scream and wave our hands and yell and dance with them when Alabama makes a touchdown, and we don't go down to Auburn and War Eagle. I mean, these people around here are serious about all that, aren't they? I mean, they greet you like we greet one another, praise the Lord. They greet one another, War Eagle. Roll Tide. Yeah, so now you might have some peripheral interest in those things, and it may be an amusement to you, and I don't have a problem, but we don't go there with them because that's fellowship and participation, and we're worshiping in their temple, but we want them to come and worship in our temple. You know, so we don't go and worship in their temple. We don't have fellowship. We're not yoked together with them. We don't date them because we don't date. We don't marry them. We don't marry them. Yoked together. There's no yoke like that yoke. And this is Y-O-K-E, by the way. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then he gives us this litany of rhetorical points. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord or agreement has Christ with Belial or the devil? What part has he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's why we don't associate. That's why we don't go. That's why we don't participate. For you are the temple of the living God. You are set apart and exclusive unto God. And you can be corrupted. So you don't take your temple into places that are full of corruption unless you're there on a mission for God. We go to Walmart. They're all around us. Paul's teaching the church at Corinth. He's saying you got to stay away from fornicators, but he clears it up later. He said, I didn't mean the fornicators in the world. He said you would have to leave the world.
Right.
They're all around you. He said, I was talking about fornicators in the church.
Yeah. Right.
Those are the ones you got to cut off. Okay. And for you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, everyone say, come out from among them. So this is a part, major part of the process. We're coming out from among them, but it's not we're looking at them and withdrawing from them. We're looking at him and we're drawing close to him. And as we do, just organic to the process, we get distance between who they are and what they are. And what they're doing and the corruption that is inherent there. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't play with this stuff. And I'll receive you. See, it's a contingency. If you do this, I'll receive you and will be a father to you. And you be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now, so, and then on into chapter 7, which immediately follows. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, again, the inside and the outside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness then is a journey. Holiness is something we aspire unto and we grow into, and we never arrive completely because it's just like everything else in God. There's always more. There's always deeper and wider and further. So we're going to get to our text here in a minute, but Haggai chapter 2 is very, very informational for us. Holiness is not contagious. You can come up in here and hang out here and be an absolute devil, and just being around us won't change that in your life.
Right.
You have to meet God. But unholiness is contagious.
Yeah.
You go hang around where they are. And the reason is you are wired for this world.
Right.
Everything about your natural life, your mind, your receptors, they're all wide open for what the world loves. And the Bible talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. And so there's all kinds of things out there that have a real allure for your natural person. And so unholiness is contagious. Watch this. Haggai 2 and 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, so it's a priest he's talking about. He's got a pocket here and he's carrying something in the temple, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? So you got something holy in your pocket, and you're walking through and you bump into some bread or the wine jar or whatever. His question is, did by contact those other things become holy? And what did they say? And the priest said no. And they're right, because holiness is not contagious. The only source for holiness is God himself, and you have to come into contact with him, and you have to do business with him, and you have to do business with his word, and that's where holiness comes from. You can't get holy by bumping into somebody that's worshiping in the altar. And then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So then we understand that unholiness is in fact contagious. And you can corrupt your experience with God just by association or participation with people that are, or places or things that are not like God. Holy things, people, and places. Unholy things, places, and people. Okay. So, In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives you a laundry list of things that are not holy. And at the end of it, he says, and if you do these things, you can't go to heaven. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, he gives you what he calls the works of the flesh. Again, a similar laundry list. We're not going to go through all of those. Those are not exhaustive lists. There are many, many other things that are unholy that are not in those included in those lists. But he also gives you the works or the fruit of the Spirit. A list of things. Now those are very useful because you can take the pulse of your life, and you can look at your life and evaluate your life and know what symptoms do I have. Am I bearing the fruit? Am I bearing the symptoms of holiness and the Spirit, or am I bearing the symptoms or the fruit of the flesh? And so those lists are really good for us, so we can look at ourselves and say, I'm doing okay, I'm growing, I'm coming out of those things, I'm looking better, I'm demonstrating love and peace and joy and kindness and long-suffering and temperance and goodness and all of those things that we call the fruit of the Spirit. Those things are the fruit of holiness. People come and visit churches like this church and some others that I know and you might know, and they stand in our midst and they love what they feel, and they feel an anointing in the preaching and in the singing and in the fellowship. They just feel it in the house and they're drawn to it. But when they begin to engage in the conversation about what produces that they're feeling, then they feel a little bit of reticence about maybe this is not where I need to be. And so you see a filtering process that happens all along the continuum with people as they try to come and live for God, or they're drawn by the precious presence of God. But then when they begin to be informed about what it takes to have that presence, then they're perhaps not interested. It's the truly hungry, the truly thirsty that come breaking through that barrier and make their way, and they just say, I don't care what it costs. I found a treasure in the field, and I'm going to spend anything I need to spend to get the treasure in the field. I don't care what it costs. I found the pearl of great price, and I'm going to sell everything I am and have in order to buy that pearl of great price. Praise God. And so that's why you're here tonight on a Wednesday evening after a week of work and things to do and things left undone. But you're at the house of God because you say, I found the best thing in the whole wide world, and I'm going to be a part of it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give God some praise and magnify him. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amelia, are you doing my scriptures tonight? You're such a smart girl. You're such a good helper. She's up. Oh, now she's hiding. I'm drawing attention to her. Okay, so in our text, holiness is a mandate. Holiness is not an option. And it's not some appendage. It's the very heart and soul of what happens in us, because it's the nature of God. And as we draw close to God, holiness just organically happens. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, our text. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. That's a mandate. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. I'm holy, so you be holy. And as we come in, we don't know what that means, and we don't know what's involved. And we say, sure, I'll be holy, you know. But God, little by little, and by grace and goodness and gentleness and kindness and all those things, he leads us into it. And isn't he very gentle with all of that? Isn't he very kind with all of that? And doesn't he treat us like little children, and he brings us along and he teaches us? And when you find him being really, really hard with people, Old Testament or New Testament, it's people that should know better, people that have been around, that actually have experienced the good things of God, and now they've gone sour, they've gone bitter, or they're corrupted in their spirit. That's the only people that God gives a hard time to. So if you're not like that, then don't appropriate those hard passages to yourself, because you'll beat yourself up for no good reason. But know this, that you don't ever want to corrupt the sweetness, the goodness, and all of that. And then likewise, watch the way God treats us and how gracious and kind and good he is. And when you turn and begin to minister to someone else, always remember that. How should I treat this person? Well, I'm going to tell them all about their sin, and I'm going to tell them how bad they are and what they've done and how far they've fallen. That's not how God does it. So you don't do it like that either, or you become a stinking old Pharisee. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't be a stinking old Pharisee. Yeah. Okay. Holiness has a lot of moving parts, a lot of components. And some of them are faithfulness, and surprisingly maybe, respect and obedience. You can't walk in holiness without faithfulness and obedience and respect. Leviticus 19 and 3. You shall fear every man his mother and father. This is keeping with the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Obey those that have the rule over you. And keep my Sabbaths. So obey your mom and dad. Obey the word of God. Set aside perfectly good, valuable things for the kingdom of God. I am the Lord your God. Turn not into idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And so he's teaching here respect and honor. We respect God, so we obey his word, and obedience and respect are hand in glove. And then we are faithful in that. Once we establish that, we continue in that. And Leviticus 19 and 32, we're way down in the chapter here. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am thy Lord. He gives it to you at the same time. It's like I was in the presence of a lady today. She's not an apostolic or anything, but she was a lady, and she's an older lady. And when she walked in, I stood up. I stood up out of respect for her.
Right.
I stood up because she's a lady and because she's an elder. And it's harder for me to find elders now as I'm going. But I kind of sound like this hoary head and the face of the old man. So stand up when I come in. Bless God if you're reading this scripture. There he is. But I'm not a hoary head. I'm a bald head. He doesn't say anything about that. And fear thy God. I am the Lord. He's teaching respect. He's teaching respect. And so it works in our relational dynamic with God, but it also works in the body and among the people of God. We are and we do what we are and do with God. And so it reflects itself in the house of God. So holiness has a component of respect and faithfulness and obedience. Holiness doesn't hold back and it doesn't sandbag. I don't know if you know what I mean by sandbagging, but that means holding back to yourself, keeping something a little bit back. I know I owe you this money, but I'm going to give you part of it, and I'm going to keep part of it back. I owe God this. Well, I'm going to give him some of the things I owe him, but I'm going to hold back on some of the things I owe him because either I'm not ready or I feel funny about it or it's not convenient for me or it's a little bit of sin I want to keep. It's like Lot when he goes to Zoar and he's begging and pleading there at the edge of the plain when the angel's dragging him to deliverance, and he says, oh, wait a minute, I can't go to the mountain, I'm afraid of the mountain, I'll die in the mountain. Here's a little town here, let me stay. Isn't it a little town? Let me stay in this little town called Zoar. And he's sandbagging, he's holding out, he doesn't want to go all the way with God. Holiness doesn't do that. Holiness is wide open and vulnerable to God and goes all the way with God. Leviticus 19, 5 through 8. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it. He says, get the thing and do it all on the same day. And on the morrow, if aught remain unto the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it's an abominable. It is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed or the holy thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So this is a big deal with God. It has to do specifically with sacrifices, but the heart of this discussion is about when God gives you something to do and you agree, you do that something and you don't do it piecemeal and you don't try. You get a lot of grace when you're first coming in and God gives you a lot of time to grow into these things. But when you're a big boy or a big girl in the house of God and you know what to do, don't sandbag, don't hedge, don't hold back from God. When it's time to worship, you worship. When it's time to pray, you pray. When it's time to give, you give. When it's time to commit, you commit. When it's time to witness, you be a witness. You got to be the light of the world. Get out and get about the business of being the light of the world. Don't hold back, don't sandbag, and don't give me a list of reasons why these principles of the kingdom of God are not relevant to you. They're just relevant to everybody else. But that's never the truth. So don't hold back from God. Holiness is open and yielded to God. God owns the house. God does what he wants to do with the house. The 9th and 10th verse, holiness has a relational dynamic to it. We've seen a little bit of it with the discussion about elders and about respect. Here, it's about others. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. We started this chapter with, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he gives you a litany of things that have to do with being holy. And we hadn't talked about any of the identifying markers of apostolic holiness in this conversation. Most of what we're talking about are internals, but I'll tell you, and I agree with Brother Bass, you get the internals right, the externals will take care of themselves. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't wholly reap the corners. Most fields are cut out in rectangles or squares. And he said, leave the corners of your fields, neither shall you gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So when you go through it once, don't go back through it. And if you've ever been a farmer, you know you go through once. You don't get everything. You're driving through cotton country. You see a lot of cotton left on the stalk. But it's just the nature of farming. You leave stuff when you try to harvest. But God says, go through once. Get all you can, but everything you leave, the gleanings, don't go back and get it. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so we start a chapter here with a discussion of holiness, and now we've gone into, and in the middle of your work and provision for your family and all the things you're doing, make room for poor folks and make room for strangers and be sure to be good to other people. Think about somebody else, somebody other than you, because that's the nature of God. And holiness is the nature of God. And as you take on his nature, it is it's very, very broad. There are many components to it. One component is compassion and goodness to everyone. And when you take that on, holiness is organic to that. It happens to you. And he said, leave room for folks. The 33rd and 34th verse. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice how often he punctuates these teachings with, I am the Lord your God. He just doesn't want you thinking thoughts. He just wants to punctuate it and say, now do this because I'm God. And I said to, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do these things because I am the Lord your God. So be kind to strangers. Remember, he says to Israel, you were a stranger in Egypt. Be kind to new people that come into the house of God. I am so distressed when I go to a Pentecostal church or an apostolic church and people treat you like they don't like you or they don't want to know you, or it's an amazing thing that happens. They get all cloistered up in their little neighborhood thinking, and I mean, this house, I'm so thrilled at the way this house works, because this house will shake your hand off and hug your neck off and greet you 400 times. And you get to tell your story. If you're new here, you have to tell where you work and where you came up and who your mama is and all that. You have to do it like 10 times on a Sunday morning, because everybody's going to dig and pry till they get it out of you. But be thoughtful of strangers, because we came from somewhere else, most of us, some of us. We weren't raised in this, but we came from the outside, and we were strangers and aliens and foreigners to the commonwealth of the kingdom of God. But somebody was kind to us and gave us what we needed to live for God. So be kind to strangers. And when we're on that, now, really, we should not be involved in political things, the culture of the nation, to the point that it affects our spirit and our approach to God. So nobody that flies the apostolic flag should ever have a hostile attitude toward immigrants. Toward people that are coming to this country. Your patriotism never trumps your spirituality. Your patriotism should always be patriotic to the kingdom of God. We fly the flag of the kingdom of God. When they play the Star Spangled Banner, I feel it because I'm raised here and it's in me. It's a part of me, but it can't be bigger than my experience in God. And my experience in God says, I'm glad they're coming. They can get the Holy Ghost. They can live for God. We can. Now, if you want to have a political discussion or an economic discussion, I'll tell you, they can't all come.
Right.
And that's just as simple as, how many people can you have over to your house tonight for dinner? Just you? You need a bigger table. You need a bigger table. But I sat with Monia's husband and the father of these boys, and we were talking about immigration. And it was Augustine and Ozzy, and I think Martine was there. And when I got on immigration, I could feel them tense up. They got a little tense. You know, I didn't yell, La Migra, or anything like that. We were just talking about it. And I was talking about it against the backdrop of a Bible study, because I want them to understand this. And I just told them, I just asked them, how many people can come to the restaurant? How many people can come to your home? They can't all come because we can't feed them all. We can't house them all. But praise God for those that have gotten here. And at some, if you want to have a political conversation, we can have it. You want to have an economic conversation, we can have it. But if you want to talk about what really matters, it's a spiritual theological conversation. And it's that is a ready-made revival that's coming across our borders right now. And we need to get ready. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. The spiritual of this is more important than your economic or your political. It has to be. And so nobody that flies the flag of the apostolic church gets on social media and gets all snarky about anybody. Do they? No, we don't do that, do we? Okay, so be kind to strangers. Chapter 19, verse 11. Holiness is having integrity in relationships. How many of you feel like God has never failed you? Has God kept his word? How many of you believe God is good for his word? He is. That's integrity. He is what he says. He does what he says he'll do. He keeps his promises. He never makes mistakes. He has great integrity. Now, because we draw close to him, that's a character quality of God. And so it becomes our character also. And so we have to have integrity in relationships. So the verse says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, neither lie one another. Don't be dishonest or deceitful with anybody in the house of God. If I have a disagreement with you over, if I'm doing business with you, if I have a disagreement with you, whatever, I'm going to be as good as I can in those areas, but I'm going to yield to the spiritual nature of that relationship rather than the economic dimension of that relationship. That's not an easy thing to do. I'll tell you, I've seen apostolic people walk away from a lot of money on the table because they think the spiritual is more valuable than the economic. They want to be right with God. Well, bless God, I think I can have the money and be right with God too. Well, sometimes you can't. Sometimes you have to walk away because it's just not going to happen. Don't steal. Don't deal falsely. Don't lie with one another. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, meat yard, weight, measure, meat yard. These are the things of the marketplace. This is the scale, the value, the container by which you mete out a pint or a quart or a gallon or whatever. And there's people that have run shops and butcher shops, people notorious for leaning on the scale, things like that. You know, he said, don't do that. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin, which were means of measurement back then, shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So holiness is integrity in all relationships. I would rather lose money to you than have friction with you and hurt the relationship with somebody that's right with God. So, well, that's the teaching here anyway. So, so integrity in relationships. Is it surprising that these values cost you something? But in the long run, you gain immeasurably when you do things God's way. Well, we've got to stop because it's 8:30 and I'm not done. But we're just kind of meandering our way through here. We're looking at qualities of components of holiness because God gave us a mandate. Be holy, for I am holy. And it has to do with everything that is the nature of God. And it comes to us and becomes part of us. We have to be taught about it and we have to pursue it. And it takes a lot of practice, but we can get all these things down and be pleasing to God and walk in ways that are going to bring glory to God and that are going to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Why don't you get with some folks around you there, guys and gals in groups, and just lay hands on somebody and pray for them tonight and ask God's blessing on them. Anointing and blessing on those that are in the house of God tonight. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So good to be in the house with you tonight. Love and bless somebody before you leave the Lord's house. Have a prosperous week, and we'll see you on Sunday. Praise the Lord.